Good morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Leviticus 11, 9 through 12. Of all the creatures living in the water, the seas, and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins or scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to regard as unclean. And since you are to regard them as unclean, you must not eat their meat. You must regard their carcasses as unclean. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be regarded unclean by you. Leviticus 13, 45 through 46. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. Let their hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Leviticus 15, 31, you must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. And Exodus 15, 26, he said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his command and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The word of God for the people of God.
If we're reading this morning, you might think, what in the world is the pastor preaching? Because I'm seeing Mark up there and he's talking out of Leviticus. If you read much of Leviticus, it talks a lot about what's unclean and clean, how the Jews were supposed to live their daily lives. And many of those, though we don't always understand some of them, are there to, basically, they were there to keep the Israelites healthy. And we know today that one of the reasons that they wouldn't have, God told them not to eat pig was pigs carried a lot of parasites, as far as the other animals. They didn't have the ways to cook, to know that things were cooked to a proper temperature, so they could eat and then they would get a disease and then die. Also with other creatures in the sea, they didn't understand some of the things we do today. And God was saying to them very clearly, don't do this, not just because he was trying to make them a separate people, but he was. He was also trying to make sure to keep them healthy. The problem is, in the New Testament, this idea of being unclean went from just being, oh, I need to make sure to change how I'm living or change what I'm doing, or I need to wash my clothes so I don't spread anything, to all of a sudden being a category of people. They're unclean. They're the bad guys. You know, let's be honest, we still do that today. We don't call it people unclean. We have other names for them. Sometimes it's things as, they're a Republican or they're a Democrat. But it comes out more like a four-letter word. We have our categories. We look at people and say, they are. But God's initial plan was saying, here's the way to live so that you live a better life. The problem is, Israel never was good at keeping what God commanded. Now, I told you last week we were going to start looking through the book of Mark. And guess what? That's where we're going now. But I thought we ought to lay that foundation of how Israel was supposed to live, because we're going to see something different. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 45, or 14 through 15, I got 45 written down here. We're not going that far yet. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is beginning his ministry in this place, in what was called Galilee of the Gentiles. One of the reasons for that was because this area had the most immigrants of any place else. There were a lot of other people. Also, the holy people in Jerusalem looked at Galilee and this area as sort of their Gentiles. They looked at it down on them. They're kind of the wrong side of the tracks people. I'm sure I've not found out where that divide line is in here, because I know most communities have that. In where I grew up, there was we were literally on you were on the wrong side of the tracks. I don't know. Maybe those side of the tracks are the people we need to watch out for. Maybe it's us over here we got to worry about. I'm not quite sure. But this is the group of people that Jesus went to. He went to the group that was considered the most pagan part of the country by the religious leaders. And Jesus started his ministry amongst those who were the most broken. The ones that people looked at, the religious people looked at and said, yeah, you can't help those guys. They're a train wreck. The thing about it is usually those people understand they're a train wreck. People who are self-righteous don't understand their problems. But when Jesus gets there, he does something interesting. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, his brother Andrew, casting nets into a lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little further, they saw James, and the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired men and followed him. I want to make a note here. This, when you read this calling, it seems like this is not what Matthew says. Doesn't John have a different version of things? And the answer is yes. But that's not a contradiction. There's a twofold reason. One, it's perspective. For many scholars, they believe that Jesus called them and they may have come for a little while, but then sort of went back to their habits. It's like none of us ever done anything like that, right? They're like, oh yeah, I'll do that, and then sort of fall off the bandwagon. Sort of like most of us on our diets in about 5 days from now. Beginning of the year, we're doing this. Oops, we got to get back in track. But Mark was trying to point out something here about these two groups of fishermen, Andrew and Simon and James and John. Though later we hear they did work together, at this point we see Simon and Andrew over here and James and John over here. Because fishermen typically didn't work well together. We've got ours, you've got yours. In fact, rabbinic texts talk about the fact that fishermen were actually considered kind of lower than shepherds. We've talked at Christmas time a little bit about some of what the religious leaders thought of shepherds, and they didn't think very highly of them. They actually thought worse of fishermen. So Jesus isn't just going to Galilee, he's going to the lowest of the lows. He's going to the ones that the Sanhedrin, some of the texts of the Sanhedrin calls fishermen bears. Why? Because they were wild and they were unclean and you couldn't trust them. They were dangerous. Watch out. In fact, one of the rabbinic texts that I was told about says that if you have to go with a fisherman across the sea, a loose translation is, watch your wallet. Because the idea was they would pick your pocket, throw it in the water and say, oh, hey, look what I found. I'd sell it to you. Also, the fishermen were net fishermen. So when they threw out their nets, they brought in anything and everything, clean and unclean fish. And as we read, or Jeremy read, if you touched those unclean, the carcasses even, of those unclean animals, you were considered unclean. Also, by this time, historians say, the Sea of Galilee was probably very contaminated. So there probably was harder to get fish. So there would have been a competition more. Also, when they threw out their nets, they didn't just bring in fish, they brought in salvage. And, you know, everybody thinks the junk man is the highest class guy in town, right? Not usually. So they really just, they looked down on fishermen. And yet Jesus goes to these guys and says, come follow me. And I will make you fisher of men. And we see these men willing to leave what they had. But let's be honest. According to tradition, they weren't leaving much. They were seeing something in Jesus that gave them hope for there be something better. Sometimes in our lives, we have to get to a place where life is not as bad as it can go. Like, how much worse can it get? And then you find out. And that's when Jesus can call us and say, come. And we're actually paying attention because we realize where I'm going and my trajectory is not going to get better. But as Jesus calls these men, he takes them and says, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed of an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed. That they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching? And with authority? He gave orders to the impure spirits and they obeyed him. And news spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. I want to go back there a second. Capernaum meant village of comfort. It was supposed to have a place of comfort. And yet, what's going on here? Well, it's in this Galilee of Gentiles, which means it's not the best place in the world to be. Also, there was a Roman garrison here. I don't know about you, but if you're in a foreign occupied country, let's say the Japanese invade us. Yeah, okay, right, not. You know, and all of a sudden they put a garrison in right next to your house or in the middle of Selma. And they're keeping everybody in control from this place. How many of you want to come to town? How many feel comfortable if you had to be there? No. In World War II, how do you think the French felt when they had to walk past the places where the Germans had their outposts and their garrisons? They probably felt no comfort there. Also, this was a place where they made sure they took your taxes. But also, you notice here in Capernaum, there's a demon in the midst. In fact, there's a demon in the midst of the people at church. Excuse me? Did nobody notice this? Did nobody see this or feel this? Or could they just do nothing about it? And they just kind of put up with it. But as Jesus was giving the message and teaching, this demon cries out. And when they see the power of Jesus, the people immediately, it seems, miss the message and focused on the power. They miss the message and focused on the power. Hey, we've got somebody who could do something here. and they totally complete the miss the message. Also, side note here, when Jesus cast out demons, only one time did he ever talk to one, and there was a whole reason behind that. The rest of the time, he told them two things: be quiet, get out. If you're carrying on a conversation with a demon, you aren't following Jesus' example. Jesus wasn't the exorcist trying to, let's hope this works. Oh, be quiet, get out of here. Guess what? They did. And if you ever confront somebody who actually has a demon, there's only two reasons, well, I could say three, that they won't come out. One, you don't have Jesus. Two, you're not where you need to be with Jesus, because we have an example of that with the disciples. And three, the person you're trying to cast the demon out doesn't want to let go. Because here's the thing, if somebody doesn't want to let go of something, God isn't going to make them let go of it. But Jesus didn't carry on the conversation, he just dealt with it because there wasn't worth, I won't tell you this way, it wasn't worth his time. Just be quiet, get out, we got more important things to deal with. As the story goes on in Mark chapter 1, we see it says, very early in the morning, while it's still dark, It says, as soon as he left the synagogue, he went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about it. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many of various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. A couple of other things to note here. There's unity. Remember I said that James and John and Peter and Andrew probably were not at this point getting along? They were competitors. You know, they've got the same business and they're trying to do the same things. And so all of a sudden now, Jesus is bringing unity where we see the beginning, they're separate. Also, we see something that Jesus does. Jesus touches Peter's mother-in-law. You don't touch someone who's unclean. That was Old Testament law. Because if you touched it, you became unclean. I've noticed myself, if you stick your hand in mud, the mud doesn't get clean. I've noticed that. I've taken my clean shoes, I've walked in the mud, and you know what? The mud didn't get unmuddy. Usually it catches onto my shoes, and then I hear about it when I walk into the house. I'm sure none of the rest of you guys do that. You become unclean, but Jesus can't be made unclean. He's the exception. Instead of being made unclean, he cleans those things he touches. And these multitude brought their demon-possessed, their sick to Jesus in this town of, supposed to be a town of comfort. But the question could be, where were the Levites? Where were the religious leaders that were supposed to be amongst the people, who were supposed to tell the people, here's how you live so you don't get sick? If they were filled with God even at that point, they should have been able to cast out demons. They weren't. In this place, that's supposed to be a place of comfort, things aren't the way they're supposed to be. They were not being comforted. But guess what? Jesus came and brought comfort. Because that's what he does. He brings comfort. And then something Jesus done after that. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went up, looked for him. And when they found him, they explained, everyone is looking for him. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby village, so I can preach also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Have you never noticed that Jesus doesn't do things the way we would? If you've got a big crowd wanting to come, what do? You want to stay there. If revival's going good, you don't pack up and go home if you're an evangelist. Guess what? Jesus had the crowds, and he left. Not only that, he got up, and he left, and he didn't tell anybody what he was doing. By the way, Jesus still does that today. He doesn't tell us what he's doing. And sometimes it feels like we get up and it's like, okay, Jesus. And like, hey, God, where are you today? Excuse me. Hey, God, I thought we were doing something. Hey, God, where are you? Let me tell you something. He's there. But he doesn't follow our plans. He doesn't do things as we might expect. And sometimes when we think he ought to be there, it feels like he's not. I'll tell you what, this is a personal thing here, and I think probably most of you would agree. That's the time it's hard. Because you think, Jesus, I ought to know that you're here. You ought to be here taking care of this issue, and it seems like you're gone someplace. But Jesus doesn't do the things we do. He has another plan. He knows the right way and the right time to do what needs to be done. And oftentimes, we don't. We think we got the plan. We think, if I do this and this and this, and then bang, this is the results. And God says, no. I graduated at 16 in the hope to go to college to prepare quickly to go into ministry. I took my first church, a small church in the middle of nowhere, at 33. Graduating early didn't help too much. I do believe God had used something through all that time. But here's the thing. We have plans. We think, if we do this, God will do this. And God says, no, I have a different plan. I have something else in mind. And let me tell you something. He came to do what he wants to do, and he does it right. He goes out now. We see him preaching and still casting out demons. And let me tell you something, Jesus is willing not just to cast out literal demons. As we discussed last week, he's willing to cast out the demons of sin, bad habits, and addictions in your life, if you're willing to repent. But as we come to the last of this chapter, and as we go through the book of Mark, I won't be reading every chapter through the book of Mark, but this week I wanted to give you more about what this chapter and how this introduction into the book of Mark is about. Mark chapter 40 through 45 says, a man in leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you're willing me, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell anyone. But go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began talking freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter the town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Some things to notice about this miracle. First of all, again, Jesus touches the man. This man was a leper. This was, as far as diseases went, in New Testament times, the worst of the worst. You never touch a leper. Yet Jesus reaches out and touches this man. And think about it. Wasn't it the fact that he was touching him to say, I can make you clean, but I have to wonder too. For someone who had leprosy, that meant usually nobody touched him. How many would like to go by every day and have nobody ever touch you? I don't know. Maybe some of you might say, hey, that'd be cool. I'd like to be left alone a little bit. But I bet if you went an actual month to 2 months without anybody coming close to you, everybody getting away from you, and nobody willing even to reach down. Okay, Beth, I need you to raise your hand a second. Take your hand. Oh, my goodness. That would feel horrible. And what does Jesus do? He touches the man. And then Jesus gives him two commands. One, go show yourself to the priests. Offer the sacrifice. This would have been a testimony to the priest of what God can do. And here's the problem. We don't see that he did that. In fact, what he did do was the other thing that Jesus said, don't do, don't tell anyone. And that's immediately what he went out and did. Let's be honest. Sometimes we're not always good at listening to Jesus, even when he does something miraculous for us. And here's something interesting. It says here, after this, Jesus was no longer able to go into the cities. Jesus' ministry was hindered by the action of a human being. Now, you're not going to stop the ministry of God. You're not going to stop God's plan in this world. But let me tell you something. You can stop, you can hinder God's ministry. You get somebody in a church that says, we've done it this way for all of our lives, we'll never change. Yeah, but it's a light bulb. We really probably need to change this. Nope. There are people almost that crazy. And the church all of a sudden seems to implode. Why? Because here's the thing. God's still going to work in that community. But if a church decides we're not going to follow God, God's going to say, I'm not going to use you. If you decide I'm not going to do what God tells me to do, you can hinder what God wants to do in your life and in the life of your family and your friends and your community. And my prayer is that we never do anything to hinder the ministry of God. But when Jesus says, do this, we do it. And when Jesus says, don't, we don't. Because it's scary to think that God has given us enough power to hinder what he wants to do. Now, ultimately, we're not going to stop what God wants to do in the world. But we can definitely mess up what he would like to see done in our lives. And unfortunately, more than you might realize, in your community, in your family, and guess what, even in your nation. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 through 31, and I thought this scripture summed up a lot of this first chapter. It says, the foolish of God is wiser than human wisdom. Again, Jesus does things his own way. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, for he has become the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why did Jesus go to Galilee? Why did Jesus call fishermen? Really? It's like God calling an ex-con. It's like, really? God, you called this former alcoholic that we know their history? Yeah. And you want them to do what? Yeah. God reached down and called a young man to go into ministry who couldn't remember the names of his own book, people he wrote the book, authored for, and wrote the characters and forgot his name, his own characters in his book. By the way, that's me. The worst thing you can be as a pastor is to be able to forget names. And I've, as you all know, I forgot my wife's name once. She will tell you that she accepted it perfectly well and was fine with it. I'm going to pay for that later. God calls sometimes people who are foolish. Not the noble, not the mighty. Hey, we're going to call a balding guy who can't remember, overweight, guy who can't remember his own wife's name, to preach. This is a great idea. Well, I'm grateful that he thinks I can do it, but it's like, here's the thing, the good news, though. God's willing to call you. You may think you're weak, you're flawed, that you're not worthwhile, and maybe people have told you that. But Jesus calls the unlikely. He's more powerful than any evil you have in your life. He can cleanse what cannot be cleansed by others. Whatever bad habits, bad addictions, whatever it is in life that's not good, Jesus can cleanse you. But if we don't listen to him, guess what? We can mess up his work. But I don't want to pay attention to that last one so much as I want to look at the first one. That Jesus loves you. You may feel like you're the least, the last, the ones that don't matter. But Jesus wants you. And as Jesus starts his ministry, he starts with the ones the world says isn't worth it. And I want to throw something else out here. Sometimes we need to be willing to go to those who the world says aren't worth it. Or the ones we think aren't worth it. That's hard sometimes. But when we do things God's way, amazing things can happen. You might be the worst place in your life. You might have that horrible pedigree. You might have invested all kinds of evil and sin, but Jesus can cleanse you. In fact, he wants to. So look at your life and ask you, where are you? If you've trusted Jesus Christ and you've still got things you're holding that have been holding you back, guess what? Jesus can cleanse you. You said, I've been fighting this for years. Guess what? He's not giving up on you. He's willing to help you beat it. But also, he wants us to realize that there are people out there that nobody else cares about, that he wants us to love. And if we're going to be like him, we need to go to sometimes to those least, the last, the lost, maybe those people that make us uncomfortable. Because Jesus wants to save them. And now, Father, we submit ourselves to you today. and ask you, Father, to cleanse us and cleanse our hearts and our lives and show us the Galilee you're calling us to go to. Let us be faithful to you in our lives and in all that we are. Let us be willing to work together with those who may have at one time been enemies so that we can fulfill your will and work for your kingdom. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Let's step into the light and follow Jesus. And may God go with you this week as you spread the good news, as you walk into your Galilee. May you take Jesus with you, and may he bless you immensely. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Go with God.